We come before God now in prayer as we pray for other people, not with us here today, people around the world, people that we don't know. But isn't this the joy of praying together, that we can pray into God's kingdom for others? So let's do that now as we come before God in prayer. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, unite our hearts. Lord, we thank you that we can come and meet and worship together. We thank you, Lord God, for the songs that we can sing joy to the world. We can sing, come and join the celebration. And while we sing these, and these are true as we sing about Jesus, Lord, we recognize in our own village and connected to members of our congregation, Lord, there have been a number of funerals, loved ones who have passed this scene of time, Lord, in the last few weeks. And Lord, we just pray for those families. We pray also for the families, Lord, who at this moment in time have loved ones who may not be here at Christmas, who are in the last few days or weeks of their time here on earth. Lord, we know that it's difficult to rejoice and mourn at the same time. But we just pray for these families, Lord, that while we rejoice in Christ being born, and as they mourn the loss or the imminent loss of a loved one, Lord, that they would know that peace. The peace that comes because Jesus came to earth and did for us what no one else could do. So, Lord, we just ask for a special outpouring of comfort for these families. And, Lord, if indeed we can be that comfort in any way at all, Lord, lead us and guide us to be by their side, to be there to love and care for them in an outpouring of the love that you've poured into our lives. Lord, we thank you that our cold and snowy and slippy season has passed for a while anyway. But Lord, it is still dark, it is still wet, and indeed cold at times. And Lord, we know for many this weather really doesn't help them physically, it doesn't help them psychologically with the long periods of darkness. And we just pray, Lord, maybe especially for our senior members, we pray, Lord, they would never feel that they are trapped in their own home because of the weather or this season. We just pray, Lord, that you would surround them. Help us, Lord, to be at their doorstep or to do something for them, or to help them, just to be there to visit them. And Lord, as we work through our weather conditions at the moment, we always think of Christmas, and as we think of Christmas, we think of snow, and Lord, we don't think of the weather that they're having in places like California at the moment. Lord, we can't even begin to imagine fire on that scale in this country. Lord, their weather conditions are so different from ours. And Lord, we just pray for those families. It's still Christmas for them, regardless of weather. The 25th of December is a day around the world when we celebrate the birth of Christ. And for many families, Lord, their homes lie in ashes and ruins. We just pray this Christmas time, Lord, they would be able to see past the temporary things of this world and fix their eyes on Jesus, the one permanent thing. And indeed, Lord, we know that there will be many churches and organizations reaching out. So we just pray for them, Lord, on their mission to draw alongside those people at this time. And Lord, as we meet today as a family in this building, we thank you, Lord, that there are some family members returned to us from being away, family members home for a holiday from university or from working overseas. We just pray for their time in their own homes. We pray that they will have a blessed time at Christmas, that they will enjoy fellowship then at the events here when they come to church. And Lord, that they would indeed feel blessed being in their spiritual home as well as being in their physical home with parents and brothers and sisters and all of that. And there are those yet, Lord, who have not come back but are planning to do so. We just pray that they would get home in safety in the next days and enjoy Christmas all together. And as we do so, Lord, as we get surrounded by all of the Christmas festivities, may we always remember Christ at the center of all that we do. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, somebody has very kindly put the clock back up again. But I can't see it because there's a big star in front of it, so that's going to make no difference to me today. Today we're looking at time. We're looking at Joseph's time. And I was beginning to sort of work this out in my mind, how did we start? And I got these pictures of a stereotypical Christmas preparation time. You've got on one hand the busy Christmas woman and maybe the lazy Christmas man on the other side of that picture. And as I say those two things, you might have some kind of image going on in your mind. On one side, you have this busy woman who's stuffing a turkey and getting the dinner ready, at the same time wrapping the last-minute present all at the same time, doing more than one thing at a time. And then maybe for the lazy man, you've got a picture of a man trying to wrestle, getting a silly toy out of a box that's been wired up as if it's going to be attached, like the Queen Mary, to the shores. And you're getting fed up, and then you just have a picture of him lying, sleeping, with a wee hat on, tilted sideways, and somebody's drawing a silly thing in his face. We've got this busy woman and a lazy man. And I suppose those stereotypes are maybe a little bit unfair. Maybe they're not unfair. Maybe that's exactly what happens in your house. I don't know. But we do recognize that the male and the female human being are different. Last week we looked at it. Created different for different purposes. God has different purposes for us as men and women. But of course, lots of God's purposes overlap and we do lots of things the same. But God wants us to be different, equal in his sight, equally loved, equally valuable in the work that he's doing here on earth, but yet different. And last Sunday we looked at Mary from that female perspective. And today we're going to look at Joseph, focusing primarily but not exclusively on the male perspective of Joseph's story. This is Joseph's time we're looking at today in chapter 2. You might want the chapter 1 and chapter 2, so you might want to open it. The little bit we read was in the tail end of chapter 1, but we'll be looking at some verses into chapter 2 because we find Joseph's story is unpacked throughout the rest of that chapter 2. And one thing, I didn't actually recognize this until I was preparing for this sermon. Joseph is the quiet man of the Christmas story. There's not a word, there's not one word of Joseph's recorded for us. We don't know anything that he said. We get some information about some of the things that he did, but we only get one word that describes his character. Look at verse 19. Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man. He was a righteous man. Doesn't really tell you what that means in the passage. So what do we do to try and unpack this phrase, this meaning? What does it mean to be a righteous man? Well, I suppose the first thing you would do is go into the Bible, and you would look through the Bible and see who else was described as being righteous. Abel was described as being righteous. Noah, Abraham, David, Job, John the Baptist, Simeon, who we would meet later on in Luke's story, Simeon and Anna in the temple. Simeon was a righteous man. And Cornelius, a Roman soldier, he was described as a righteous man. We could take all of those men and we could study their character and we could write down lists of things that they were, and then we could build a profile of a righteous man by all of the things that they did and their things that they've said and their actions. So we could do that. And that would be a good thing to do. But in doing that, we've got to be careful. Because there are two types of righteousness. There's a worldly righteousness. There's a worldly righteousness that makes a man a law-abiding man, an honest man, an upright man, a good man, a man with good morals and good principles, good ethics about how the world should operate and how he should operate in it. And Joseph certainly is a worldly righteous man. Because he's in a pickle here, because this young girl that he has been engaged to is now pregnant to somebody else. At the stage, he doesn't know who this person is. She's just pregnant, and it's not his. So instead of causing a big fuss, he wants to quietly divorce her. He does not want her to be disgraced. That is a sign of worldly righteousness. But what we want to concentrate on, and what we want to think about today, is godly righteousness. Being right in God's sight. And right at the outset, we have to say this. No amount of worldly righteousness will make us right in God's sight. No amount of worldly righteousness will make us right in God's sight. Paul talks to us about these two types of righteousness in Romans chapter 3. And you might want to turn to that passage, Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 24. It's page 1130 in the Pew Bible. And this, you may not have considered this before. There's two types of righteousness, or two ways to think about righteousness. And this is a little passage you may want to read when you go home just to get it clear in your mind again. Paul writes here, chapter 3, verse 21. He says, "But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify." So what he's saying in that verse is there is a righteousness that men and women have been living by called the law. A list of rules and regulations, including the Ten Commandments and how you should treat God and treat one another. But now he's saying there's a different one. There's another righteousness. Verse 22, he says, "This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." There is a righteousness that is applied to you simply by believing, having a believing faith in Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. And Joseph had this righteousness. Yes, he was a law-abiding Jew, but he had faith in God apart from his legal duties. Yes, he fulfilled all the legal requirements. When you read in Luke's gospel, when you take these two stories together, Mary's time and Joseph's time, you'll see that Jesus was circumcised according to the law. The sacrifice was made for him, the two doves or the two pigeons, according to the law. We see then over in Luke's gospel that at least for the first 12 years, and I would say that continued on, they went on their annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem, to the Passover. Joseph was a legally and a worldly righteous man. And as such, he would have known about the prophecies. He was often in the temple. He would have known those prophecies off by heart. He would have known there was a Messiah coming. He was a man waiting on the Messiah, like all good Jews, waiting on this promised Messiah. But where we see that he is a righteousness apart from obeying the law, we find it because he has faith in God. When God instructs him to do something, he obeys. Instructions that are separate from the law. Herod's coming after you, go to Egypt, so he goes. Come back from Egypt, so he comes back to Nazareth. He'd certainly had the worldly righteousness, but he was righteous in God's sight as a man of faith. Last Sunday, we asked the ladies to consider if they were favored by God. Were they ladies favored by God? So, man, I want to ask you this question this morning. Are you a righteous man? Are you a righteous man? Now, before you start bringing all these lists of characteristics, all the moral and all the ethical things, oh, well, I'm a decent person and I'll do this and I'll help somebody, I'll cut their grass, I'll take their bins out, I'll pick up their shop and all of those things. Those things are good, but forget about those for a moment. Put those to the side. Those are secondary things. There is a primary consideration this morning. Are you a righteous man because you have faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior? That is the righteousness we want to consider this morning. The moral stuff is good. The outworking, the external righteousness is good. That should be an outpouring of the righteousness that's in you by faith in Jesus Christ. But that is secondary because there's plenty of decent men out there. There's maybe plenty of decent men in here this morning who we could say are righteous from a moralistic or an ethical point of view. But they've no faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Faith in Jesus Christ is the primary consideration. Because faith in Jesus Christ, righteousness, this type of righteousness, is the only thing that has eternal significance in your life. Matthew 13:43, the parable of the sower. Jesus sums up that parable by saying, "The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." When he tells the story and he illustrates the story of how he is going to return as a shepherd, and the sheep and the goats will all be gathered, and he's going to separate them, and the sheep are going to go where? They are called the righteous. The righteous will go to eternal life. When Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." This righteousness in Christ is the only way that you could be assured of a place in the eternal kingdom with God forever and ever. And it's the only thing, men, in your life that can be 100%. There's nothing that you do is 100%. Now, ladies, don't you be sitting going, "That's right, they're not 100%, because you're not 100% either. The reason why this righteousness is the only 100% thing that can be in any of your lives is because it comes from God. It's not our doing. God did it. We couldn't. We can't. God did. But God will not force this righteousness on any of you. He wants you to seek it. He wants you to know that it's there. But he wants you to want it. And when you want it, you will get it. He will pour that righteousness into your life. He wants you to accept the free gift of eternal life. Now, if somebody phones you up and you don't recognize the number, but you answer it anyway, and they go, "Hello, is that Mr. Stewart?" "Yes. I would like to offer you the free gift of eternal life." What's the first thing that comes into your mind? If it's too good to be true, it probably isn't true. So you hang the phone up. That's what you do. Next thing will be asking for your bank account details, and it'll have you robbed blind. But folks, this is too good to be true. But it is true. It's a free gift of eternal life by placing your faith in Jesus Christ, becoming righteous in God's sight. Men, are you men of faith? Are you a righteous man here this morning? Are you a favored woman here this morning? This is the same for both of us. Both male and female. Let's turn it round on its head. Are you a righteous woman here this morning? Are you a man favored by God here this morning? Well, if you're answering that question no, then I want to ask you, why not? Why would you not take the free gift of eternal life that's offered to you? Place your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you are a favored woman or you are a righteous man, we want to say hallelujah. We want to say amen. We want to say thank you, Jesus, for dying for us. We want to say thank you, Holy Spirit, for revealing Jesus to us. We want to say thank you, God, for pouring salvation, grace, favor, lavishing that onto our lives. Because Haley was sharing with us on Friday night at the Coral Carol service in Clockie that Christmas is so much different when you have Jesus. Not just when you're thinking about Jesus. Yes, we've got the tree and the turkey and the presents and all, but not just talking about Jesus. Christmas is so different, folks, when you have Jesus, isn't it? Isn't it? Oh, please tell me it is. Please tell me Christmas is so much better when you've got Jesus. I remember my first Christmas with Jesus. It was just so different. And that's what we want for everyone in this room, to have a righteousness in Christ. But what does that look like then? What did it look like for Joseph? What happens when you are a righteous man? Well, one of the things that happened here to Joseph was that God spoke to him. And that's what God does. God speaks to righteous men and women. Look at verse 20 of the passage. But after he had considered this, he had considered divorcing, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said. The angel of the Lord appeared and said. God spoke to this righteous man. Wasn't the last time that God spoke to him either. Verse 13 of chapter 2, verse 19 of chapter 2, verse 22 of chapter 2. Always in a dream, God spoke to Joseph. Now, this doesn't mean that he was some sort of lazy layabout that was always lying sleeping half the day. This is just a pattern of how God spoke to this righteous man. And if you were to go and do that exercise that we talked about a minute ago, take all of the righteous men from scriptures and write their names and write down things, characteristics, write down things about them and try and find some of the common denominators, you will find a thread that goes through all of the righteous men in Scripture. There'll be one common thing. God speaks to them when they're on their own. When righteous men are on their own, God speaks to them. Moses, up on the mountain, burning bush. Moses was there on his own. Elijah was at the mouth of the cave, and God spoke through that gentle whisper. Peter was on a rooftop praying whenever he went into a trance, and God gave him this vision of the sheet coming down from the four corners, telling him that nothing was clean or unclean. But he was on a rooftop by himself. Jesus often withdrew. Jesus withdrew to have time just between him and the Father so that God could speak to him. Jesus actually instructs us to do this. When he teaches us to pray in Matthew chapter 6, he says, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Men, whether it's a mountain or a cave or a rooftop or a room, whether you're praying, whether it's in a dream, whether it's in a trance, these stories are stories of men alone with God and God speaking to them. Men, do you have regular time alone with God? Do you have regular time alone with God? Is it something you fit in when you've got 5 minutes to spare? Oh, there's a wee minute to you. I'll say a wee prayer. I'll read a wee something real quick here. What we'll read, oh, that'll do. I'll read a wee thing between there. Don't even know what it means, but I'll read it anyway. And then away you go again into your busy life. Or is it because you're in your busy life and you're thinking, oh, what can I do? Can't do this. I'll try this. I'll try that. I'll do the other. I'll do this. This is not working. That's not working. Oh, I could pray. I could take time with God. Dear Lord, what can I do here? Can you give me some direction? And you get a bit of direction, then away you go again. Or do you prioritize time with God? Set time aside with God to hear God speaking. And yes, that we've read about it could be a dream, it could be a trance, it could be various different things. But the two stock ways, the two basic ways, I think the two common ways that God speaks to us today is through his word and in prayer. Paul writes to Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in. Now, anybody that was in Clocky this morning, they were just about to jump out with the answer there because we did this in Clocky this morning. So I know he was in Clocky. You can't answer. All scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. A way out of that. Huh? Imagine God giving us something to train us in this righteousness that he has given us freely. Why would we want to be trained in righteousness? So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What's the best way to go to a job? Take everything with you that you need so you don't have to come running away looking for something else. Be equipped, be prepared to go and do the job. Men of God, are you taking time in God's word? By yourself. It's okay to come here and listen to a sermon. It's okay to sit in the Bible study group and learn things together. But the writer of the Hebrews says this, we should be moving from milk to solid food. The image of that is, who gets milk? Babies. What do with babies? We feed them. When you move to solid food, what happens? You feed yourself. Men, are you feeding yourselves at home? Solid spiritual food from God's word, being trained and built up in righteousness so that you will be equipped for every good work. You should be reading the Bible because it confirms what God's saying to you. It confirmed it for Joseph here. Verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophets. So that's a different way of saying this happened in Joseph's life to fulfill what was written in the Bible. They didn't have a New Testament. Joseph didn't have a New Testament. He was living it. They were living the New Testament. But they had the Old Testament prophecies, the books, the scrolls, the Pentateuch, the books of wisdom, the books of history. Their life, his life, was fitting into Scripture. Man, your life will fit into Scripture. You want to know what it like? You want to know what it's like to be a man of righteousness? Look in the Bible. There's lots of men of righteousness. Look for them. Read about them. Write out those characteristics. See what the common denominators are. See what applies to you. See what doesn't apply to you. You want direction for your life? Get it in the Bible. But God speaks in other ways as well, man. He doesn't just speak through his word. He speaks in prayer. And this is a concept sometimes that we forget about, because we treat prayer as a one-way street. And there is a sense that we pray to God and he answers us through his word. That is a way that God operates. But it's only one way that he operates. God actually speaks to us in prayer. It's a conversation. Peter was on a roof in prayer. And what happened? He went into a trance and God spoke to him. I think our prayer life is a bit like this, man. Out of ammo, right? That's all my prayer life done now. I'm away back out in the world again. I'll come back and reload that prayer gun later on. We just fire all these prayers. When we get 5 minutes in our life, bang, 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 bang. That is not taking time to hear God's whisper. Man, do you take time to pray? Do you take time to be still and to be quiet? To hear God's voice? James writes this, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Peter writes, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayers. Here's a resolution, man, for the new year. What if we together say, right, once a month, we're going to take 3 or 4 hours alone with God? 3 or 4 hours, big man. I couldn't pray for 3 or 4 minutes. How am I going to pray for 3 or 4 hours? Take time alone with God for 3 or 4 hours. Get a notebook and write down things in your life that you're struggling with, things in your life that you need answers for. Write them down and then just open God's word and start reading it. Do it quietly. I haven't got time for that. I haven't got time for that. Take you 4 hours to go for a round of golf. You would do that if somebody asked you. Somebody asked you to go to a rugby match. By the time you get into the car and you go to the rugby match and watch it and come back again, that'd be 3 or 4 hours. By the time you go and play a game of football yourself or do something, if somebody asked you to go to a wedding party or to go to a wedding, you would find time for those things. What if, man, we resolutely take time alone with God? 3 or 4 hours in a block, once a month. See, if we did it, we would find purpose and direction, because that's what God does when righteous men listen when God speaks. That purpose and direction will fit in with the folks who are closest to you. Think of Joseph's story and Mary's story and how they totally fit it together. Two pieces of one jigsaw puzzle click in. Another part of the picture completed. But it's not just the people closest to us. It's the people around us as well. We think how this story unfolds. When Mary went to Elizabeth, Elizabeth already knew the story because the Spirit was speaking to her. There were shepherds that they'd never met before up on a mountainside. Angels appeared to them, told them the same story. Another piece of the jigsaw clicked in. The picture gets fuller and fuller. They go into the temple. A man called Simeon and a woman called Anna that they'd never met before. What happens? Their story fits perfectly into this picture. More pieces of the jigsaw puzzle. The picture becomes bigger and bigger. Then 3 wise men. As I said, in Clochy, that's a difficult prospect here. Something to get your head around in the Low Country. 3 wise men all in one place at the same time. But it can happen. It happened at least once. Never met them before. They were from far away. What happened? They followed the star. They had the same story. Another part of the picture. Another part of the jigsaw. Click, fits in perfectly. This is what happens when we take time alone with God. Finding our purpose and our direction. How we fit in to the big picture. But that's not the end of it. It's not just about seeing the big picture or seeing how you fit into the big picture, it only becomes a big picture when we obey. And Joseph obeyed the instructions when they were given. When God spoke, he obeyed. And that's the last part of Joseph's time that we have time to look at today. Look together at verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He did it. He was an obedient man. Chapter 2, verse 14. He got up and he went to Egypt when he was told to go to Egypt. Chapter 2, verse 21. He got up and he went to Israel. He returned back to Israel again. But he didn't go to Judea. He went to Galilee because he was told in a dream to go somewhere else. He went to Nazareth. What happened when he went to Nazareth? He fulfilled another prophecy. God's plan was unfolding through his obedience. Now, let's not be fooled. God doesn't need us to be obedient for his plans to work out. If Joseph at any point had become disobedient or did not want to be part of what God was saying to him, this would be a story about Mary and Billy or Mary and Nigel or Mary and some other boy. God would have used somebody else to fulfill his plans on earth. God's will be done. The question is this, man. Is it going to be done through you? Am I going to allow it to be done through me? Righteous, obedient men listening, taking time to listen to what God is saying to us. The stereotypical man's head is filled with the best intentions. Isn't that right, men? We intend to do mighty things. We dream big dreams. We dream big dreams, but they're never realized. They might not even get kick-started. We're full of great intentions that never materialize. But sometimes they do, don't they? So then we move from a man's head to a man's shed. Women are all laughing, men. That's all women's voices I hear laughing there. Sheds filled with unfinished projects. Filled with things with the greatest intentions to be fixed that have never been fixed. Long replaced. Maybe on the third new washing machine, but I'm still going to fix this one. Some of these days I will fix this washing machine. Here we're talking about car projects and boat projects and garden projects, things we want to do in sport, things we want to do in our own businesses. These great intentions, aspirations, and they're all good. That's all good to have them, but they're all secondary. We men should have a primary intention. The project that we want to be involved in is a project in being the most righteous man that we can be, being the best man of righteousness that God wants us to be. We started off with a picture of a lazy man at Christmas. We don't want any pictures of lazy, righteous men in this congregation. We want you men to be righteous in the first place. Truly righteous. Internally righteous. Righteousness is because you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. But when you have, we want you to take time, like Joseph, to hear from God. Quality time. In the word and in prayer. Then go out and obey that. Because when we obey what God is saying to us, we become part of the great fixing project of them all. The greatest repair project of them all. Making this world a place that's ready for Jesus Christ to return. God wants you to be the best righteous man in your home. He wants you to be the best righteous man amongst your extended family. He wants you to be the best righteous man in your workplace, amongst your neighbors, and in this church. And he wants you to do all of that, not for our glory, but for his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. We thank you for its power. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord. He takes this word and pierces our hearts with it. So may the hearts of all, men and women alike, today be pierced, Lord. May we leave this place knowing we need to be more like Jesus, but thankful that we are like him. Heavenly Father, we just pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.